Good evening. So good to be back together, to spend a few moments in worship to our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for taking this time to devote your worship to our Lord and Savior. I don't know if you remember in high school, I don't know if you ever did this experiment, but as we were learning the properties of different liquids and how some things mix and some things don't, I remember taking that jar of water and pouring the oil into it. And what you notice is as you did so, those two substances did not like to mix with one another, that they would separate. You know, there are things in this world that just don't mix with one another. And tonight, for a few minutes, I want to spend some time talking about two things that just simply don't mix. In John 17, Jesus talks about two things that really don't go together. And so, if you would look at verse 15 of John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And ultimately, he's praying for us. But he's praying to God for those men whom he's chosen to be his apostles. And I want you to notice what he prays for in verse 15. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Now, Jesus' desire was to protect his apostles. He didn't want to lose them to Satan. He didn't want to see Satan destroy them, but either physically or spiritually. But Jesus, at the same time, knew that he couldn't take them out of the world. That in order to accomplish the goal that had been set before them, just as with Jesus himself, they couldn't be removed from the danger. They couldn't be removed from the world. Because that's where they needed to do their work. That's where Jesus had needed to do his work. And so they would be the same with them. And so he says, I do not pray that you would remove them or take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He says in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus is praying for his disciples, the men that were dearest and closest to his heart, those men whom he had entrusted with this great work, this work in which he had invested his entire life. And soon after this, he would give his life for this work. And so that was very important for Jesus, that they go and complete what he had set them out to do. But Jesus also knew he couldn't protect them from all the dangers. And if you remember, one of those men, as much as Jesus would not have wanted to lose any of them, Judas, is overtaken by the world, overtaken by Satan. And for a period, even Peter, the great apostle Peter, even he, on the night Jesus was led away, he betrayed Jesus three times. That's a dangerous place to be. Where he was sending them was a dangerous place to live. It's a dangerous place today. Tonight, for a few moments, I want us to look at this concept of living in the world. You know, God's not going to take us out of the world. We have a job to do. You have a task to complete. And that's spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. That's of teaching your children and your grandchildren and your friends and your co-workers about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about serving God. It's about trying to live an upright life. And you can only do that. That task can only be completed during our time in this world. And so we are living in this dangerous place. And God's not going to just take us out. But just because we're living here doesn't mean that we have to become a part of it. We are living in the world, but we're striving not to become part of the world. And so tonight, I want us to focus on a passage in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and if you will, I want to read that together. This will set the stage for what we're going to discuss tonight. But Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Titus chapter 3, we are given the words of wisdom for living in the world and yet not becoming of the world. And so tonight, for just a few minutes, I want us to consider what the text here has for us in regard of how to live in this world without becoming of the world. And the first thing I want to offer to you is that Paul here says that we must subject ourselves to authority. In verse 1 of Titus 3, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Christianity was thought by the world to be a movement of rebellion. When Jesus was crucified, before he was, as he was being nailed to the cross and placed upright that day, you remember the inscription that was laid above his head? The King of the Jews. That inscription was truthful, and it relayed a great truth. But that inscription was placed there by men who did not understand the real truth of the statement. They had placed it up there as a mockery toward him, because some in Rome and some in that area had thought Jesus was just someone who was up to no good, someone who was trying to cause a rebellion. Even Peter thought Jesus was about to begin a rebellion. Do you remember the night he was betrayed, that Judas led the soldiers to him? And they came to take Jesus away. Peter took his sword and cut that young man's ear off. Peter was ready to do battle because he misunderstood what Jesus was really about. Jesus wasn't here to cause rebellion with the civil governments. He wasn't about taking over a man-made government. Jesus was establishing a spiritually eternal government. And so as Christians, we're not about rebelling against the local government, the national government. As Christians, it's just the opposite. We live here as peaceable people. Our goal in life is to teach people about the gospel and the gospel message, not to cause rebellion. And so Paul here writes, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. If you remember, in Romans chapter 13, he writes something very similar. He says in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And then I want you to particularly look at verse 5. He says, therefore, as Christians, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. As Christians, we ought to have a better understanding of authority than anyone else. Because we as Christians have voluntarily subjected ourselves to the ultimate authority. We're not to be rebellious people who stand up and try to overthrow. When we do so, we become like the world. And so Paul's warning is that as a child of God, I must live in subjection to those who have been given that authority by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter there too discusses this issue of submitting to authorities. He says in verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's very similar to what Paul wrote, isn't it? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's so interesting about all of these writings, all these encouragements that are given to us by Paul and by Peter, is that this very government whom Paul and Peter are telling those Christians to be subject to, that same government, before too long, is going to be persecuting them, is going to be killing them for their faith, is going to be imprisoning their families. That government's going to be impoverishing them. And yet, Peter and Paul both say, submit to their authority. Isn't that interesting? God never wanted Christianity to become a religion of rebellion. But our religion, our hope, the gospel message is about peace. It's about truth. And it's about understanding eternal truths. We're not to get too comfortable here. We're to be at peace and to live that way, but our home is in heaven. And that should be our goal. And so along the way, we must learn to submit to authority. And think about it this way. If you and I are unwilling to submit to the authorities of our land, to the governments that God, as Paul says in Romans 13, God has put those authorities in place, then when it comes to Scripture, how are we going to handle authority there? Is that same mindset of rebellion going to come over into the Word of God? Are we then going to become rebellious toward our elders? Toward the Word of God? We're people who submit to the authority that God has placed over us. How should we live in the world without becoming of it? We must be people who submit to authority, both the authorities that God has set in place and the authority that comes from the Word of God, the authority of God Himself. The second thing you notice here in Titus chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, he continues and he says, "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish." Now we've never been foolish, right? We've never done any kind of foolhardy thing. No, not us. What about the next one? Have we ever been disobedient? Have we ever shown disobedience in our lives? Have we ever been deceived by the world, by lust, by desires of the flesh? Have we ever served various lusts and pleasures? Have we ever lived in malice and envy? Have we ever hated or been hateful? Well, we all know that at times in our lives we've struggled with all those things. We've all experienced those evil desires and leanings. With that in mind, we need to strive to be humble, to be peaceable, gentle, to be humble with all men. And through that, we need to become the workmanship of God. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For we as Christians are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We need to be people prepared to do good works. This morning we discussed this idea of good works, things that we should be doing with our hands. Notice what Romans 13 and verse 8, just following the reading we looked at earlier, after talking about submitting to authorities, he says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but love." We are to love one another. And Peter, in his first letter in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says to those Christians, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." And love has covered a multitude of sins in our own lives, hasn't it? The love of Jesus Christ that led Him to the cross covers our sins when we are obedient to His gospel. But he says, "Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." do you and I love the brotherhood the way Jesus has loved the church? Do we have that same kind of desire to do good things for our brothers and sisters, for those whom we are to be jointly tied together, to be knitted together? Do we have that kind of love, a love that forgives sin, wrongs that have been done to us? Are we willing to forgive others even before they ask for forgiveness? Or do we grumble and complain against one another? Christians should be about love, and they need to be prepared to act that love out. You know, love is a misunderstood thing in our culture and our world. So many think it's just enough to say, I love you, and that's it. That's not love. Love is not words. Love's actions. Love's attitudes. Love's doing the right thing when it's hard. Love means forgiving when I want to not forgive. Love means not complaining when I want to gossip about someone. Love is reaching out a helping hand to someone who is in need. Love is reaching out to someone who is spiritually sick, someone who's fallen away from the truth, is in desperate need for love. That's what love is. Love's about upholding the truth in kindness, but firmly upholding the truth, staying steadfast when the times of life knock us back and forth, when life beats us up. Love is staying in even when it's hard. Love is loving the unlovable at times. Do we have that kind of love? Do we have the love that covers a multitude of sins? Are we prepared to act that love out in good works? The third and final thing that we see here in Paul's writing to Titus, verses 4 through 7, notice what he says. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You know, he just talked about how that you and I, when we became Christians, we came out of a life of sin. We came out of a destitute situation. God reached down by His grace and His mercy and He pulled us out. He did it because of His kindness and His love. Verse 5, not by works of the righteousness which we have done. It's not about how good you and I are. None of us are going to work our way to heaven. There's not a good work that you can do that will earn or merit your salvation. Work as hard as you might, you'll never get there that way. But he continues, he says, it's not because of the righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Can we all say amen? Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You and I were in a desperate situation without a Savior, without hope. We were lost in our sins. We had earned something with our life, and that was death. But God, through Jesus Christ, renewed us. I want you to notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Adam and Eve have been created by God. They've been placed in that garden. And you notice in chapter 2 and verse 25, the text tells us that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Adam and Eve lived in a state of guiltlessness. They had no guilt in their life. They knew nothing about sin. They had the perfect place to live. God had created a perfect location for them, a perfect world for them. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine the feeling of having all your guilt that you bear every day gone? Can you imagine how tall you would walk? No longer would you bear the guilt that weighs you down, the burden of the sin in your life, all just washed away as if it had never happened. Because in their mind it never had. They were not ashamed and had no reason to be ashamed. But in Genesis chapter 3, that all changed. The saddest chapter in Scripture for a lot of reasons, or at least one of the saddest chapters in Scripture. That utopia, that perfect world, that ultimate place to live had been destroyed by sin. Verse 7 of Genesis 3, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Why did they make clothing? Why did they make clothing? It's because they felt guilty. For the first time in their lives, they knew what it meant to feel guilt. They knew the burden of sin. Sin had entered into their lives and had destroyed their existence. That day, Adam and Eve began to die. For the first time, man was facing death. Sin destroys. We've all sinned. We've all felt that guilt. We all bear the consequences of some of that sin in our own lives. For those who've never become a child of God, you still bear that guilt. You still bear that burden. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 13, we read about the story of David and Bathsheba. And we remember David is not away at war as he should. He stayed back and sent his troops out. And, you know, idle hands are the devil's playground. And then in his idleness, he began to walk around. And he found himself in a place he shouldn't be, looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. Something he had no place to look at. Something he had no place to partake in. And he looked down and he saw that woman Bathsheba, and then lust formed in his heart. Lust conceived itself and it bore sin when he brought Bathsheba in and laid with her. And that child was born, or that child was conceived, and then David conceived that plan to add up his sin, to continue to build on it. Isn't that crazy what we do? Instead of owning up to the sin he committed, he tried to hide it. It's a natural instinct, I think, for us as human beings. We want to hide our sins. We want to take it out of the light. Hopefully nobody will see it. Not only did David sin with Bathsheba, not only was this child conceived in sin, but then a man lost his life after losing his wife. And David, when the prophet comes to him and tells him that story, and David ends up finding out that he is the man who took what did not belong to him, David's heart broke that day because he knew the great sin that he had committed. In Psalm 51, we can read the psalm that David wrote after that day. In his deepest low, we can read about how broken he was, how in need of help he was, and how David turned to God to be renewed. Notice verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David had lost the joy of the love of God. He had lost the joy and excitement of being one of God's saved. He wanted that salvation restored to him. He wanted that relationship with God restored. And he cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart. Wash me, cleanse me." How many of us need to make that same plea? Create a clean heart in me, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. Sin destroys. Sin breaks down. Sin defeats. Only God can renew and refresh. Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about the refreshing that comes through Jesus. He says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Notice, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, or on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which," notice this, "in which you yourselves," can we say we ourselves, "once walked when we lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off these, all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Where's your life hidden? Where have you placed yourself? Where have you placed your desires, your longings, your hope? Is it in the world? Have you allowed the world to creep inside, to take over and take up residence in your life? Are you living in the world and becoming a part of it? Or are you living in the world yet keeping yourself out of it or away from its evil desires? Where's your life hidden? Do you need to be renewed today? Are you a Christian who's fallen back into sin? Do you need to make that same prayer that David did? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why not repent of your sin? Change your life. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. Set your mind on godly things. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Is Christ your all in all? If you're not a Christian, why not make a change? Why not make a commitment to God today? As Colossians 2 and verse 14, 12 through 14 says, why not be buried with Christ in baptism? Why not have the ultimate renewal and refreshment from God? Why not come forward confessing Jesus before this company, repenting of your sins and being baptized? Do you have a need, any need? Please come as together we stand and sing.